We're going to read from John 13, verses 1 through 17, which can be found on page 1066 of the Bibles provided. So if you would please stand for the scripture reading this morning. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
As Tommy just mentioned, it's my privilege to talk today about the word serve. But I have a confession to make, or maybe we have a confession to make as we come up here and preach on these individual words: connect, grow, serve. And here's the confession. They really can't be separated. That we talk about them as if they're separated for clarity's sake or for the sake of organizing them in our heads or how we carry out the mission we have here at the chapel. But really, they are never independent of each other. They work together. That's why if you were in a small group and decided that as a small group, you were going to take on a service project, and you went out and began serving together, well, what are you doing? Well, you're serving. But what else is going on? Well, my guess is that as you serve, you will grow. My guess is that as you serve together, you'll find that you're very much increasing your connection with one another. You're growing closer. So we're gonna keep saying connect, grow, serve, but know that they really aren't separate. They work together. And not only do they work together, they don't always go in that order, at least practically speaking. It isn't as if you first always get connected and then grow, and then after a certain amount of growth, you then serve. I can remember when Karen and I first came to the chapel back in 2003. We had just left a church where we had been volunteering with the youth group for 10 or 12 years. And when we got here, we thought, okay, well, maybe we can volunteer with the youth group here again. And one of the first events that we went to was Chapel Life, this gathering of the chapel where the youth team would often put on this entertainment as the church gathered. And so I saw Rich Sylvester for the first time up on stage, and another one of my friends who worked with the youth group, Todd Ellis. And after hearing them, Karen and I looked at each other and thought, I don't think we're funny enough to volunteer with the youth group. And if we are, maybe my wife is. She's pretty funny if you get to know her. but not me. But what we did is we decided that we would volunteer anyhow. And we're thankful they let us volunteer. And what we found is as we began to serve, that we got connected. We really weren't connected at all at that time with the community here at the chapel. But as we began to serve, we saw that, oh, service for us came first before getting connected at the chapel. I just heard a story that Rich shared with me where someone came up to him who he didn't even remember, who said, "You don't remember me, but when I was in high school, I went on a mission trip with the chapel, and I found my faith on that trip." So you really can be a beginner, brand new, not even sure what's going on, and just start with serving. It doesn't necessarily go in that order of connect, grow, serve. And they certainly don't work independent of each other. However, today we are going to talk about serve. That's what we're speaking on today, serve. And we chose a classic passage when the subject of serving or service comes up. And that passage is the foot washing scene where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And not only does he set an example for us on how to serve, but he lands with a promise. That in the very last verse of the passage we read, John 13, verse 17, Jesus promises a blessing. He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The foot washing scene. It reminds me of a conversation that I heard between two high schoolers who were on a mission trip to Nicaragua. One of the guys on that trip, he was really very mature in his faith for his age, and he decided that he was going to wash feet literally when he got to Nicaragua. And in Nicaragua, there's a lot of people walking around on dirt roads and bare feet. A foot washing, like in Jesus' day, is appropriate. And so he got out and began to wash feet. But there was another guy on the trip who was at not quite the same place on his spiritual journey. And he went up to the kid who was washing feet, the student who was washing feet, and he said, "You know, this might have been okay to do in Jesus' day, but nowadays, washing feet, it's just weird." Now, he may have been young in his faith, but he's not entirely crazy, right? Washing feet is less common in our culture today than it was in Jesus' day. But I want to say that the idea of Jesus washing feet was weird or startling or culturally unacceptable. You see, a rabbi, a teacher, would never wash feet. Washing feet was the job of the servant or the slave. In fact, many Jews thought it was too low even for a Jewish slave, that you had to be a Gentile slave or a child if you were going to wash feet. This is extraordinary what Jesus does. So why does he do it? What is Jesus' purpose in washing feet? And I want to say there's three purposes spelled out fairly clearly in the passage and broken up into three segments, that in the first five verses, we're going to see a description of what Jesus does. And then as we move through those first five verses, we're going to come to verses 6 through 11, and we're going to see a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And finally, we're going to see Jesus sit down and apply what he just did to the disciples' lives. And in each of these sections of the story, there is a purpose. The first purpose of this foot washing is that Jesus wants to display his great devotion, his great love for his disciples. And the reason we know that is because John tells us. It says that Jesus at this point in verse 1 says he went to show them the full extent of his love. That he was going to love the disciples to the end. And so how does he do it? He begins to wash their feet. Now I think we get into the guts of the power of this act in verses 4 and 5. But before we get there, there's a couple other verses, 2 and 3, where John's pointing something out for us that he doesn't want us to miss. In verse 2, whose name do you see there? Judas. Judas is present. That as Jesus washes the feet, goes around the table washing the disciples' feet, that one set of feet belongs to Judas. And Jesus knows what Judas is up to. That Judas is going to betray him. That Jesus is going to love Judas and serve him, wash his feet, and Judas is going to respond with betrayal and hate and evil. How does Jesus do that? Well, I think we get a clue in verse 3, where John tells us, Jesus knew that all authority had been given to him. That the Father had given him all authority, that he had come from God and he was returning to the Father. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew that he didn't need anything. He was in need of nothing more. He had his Father. He had come from the Father. He was returning to the Father. All authority had been given to him. When Jesus loves, there's no sign of neediness anywhere. And because Jesus needs nothing else, he can serve and love even his enemies. In verses 4 and 5, we get a detailed description now of just how great Jesus' love is. It says he gets up, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, fills up a basin with water, and begins to wash the disciples' feet, drying their feet with this long towel that he would have just wrapped around his waist. Okay, this might not be common in our culture, but even being apart from that culture, thousands of years removed, we can hear and feel the humility that's needed to serve like this. Taking off his outer garment, wrapping a towel around, washing feet, drying with the towel. Jesus becomes so small in order to show the full extent of his love. I can remember coming home from college. One break, I came into the house and my father wasn't there. So I asked my mother where he was, and she told me, I didn't even know, at least I don't remember knowing this, that he had taken a second job. And I thought, where? You know, my father has his engineering degree. He has, at this point, decades of experience in engineering. What was he doing? Well, he had taken a second job so that I could go to the school that I really wanted to go to. And the second job that he had taken was he was just working at one of the local department stores selling stereos. Now, there's nothing wrong with selling stereos, but it was a little bit beneath his experience level. The guys working around him were 18 and 19. He was in his 50s with his degree and his experience. Why did he get so low? Because he loves me. He loved me. And when I saw the way he was ready to serve me, I knew he loved me. And even my father, if he was alive, would say, that was nothing compared to what Jesus did. That Jesus, being in very nature God, took on the form of a servant. That he became the least so that we could know for sure the full extent of his love. That what this foot washing does first in the first 5 verses is display Jesus' love, his devotion for his disciples. You can almost feel the story switch or transition. That after verse 5, where we get this description in 4 and 5, he moves on to verse 6. We move on to verse 6, and who do we meet? Peter. Peter's a lot of fun, isn't he? For those of you out there like myself who tend to speak too quick, Peter makes us feel better. The nice way to say it is, oh, I process out loud. Well, sometimes it's just better not to process out loud. So here's Peter. Jesus comes around the table. We don't hear anything from anybody else. It's almost like as he's washing feet, there's silence. As people are overwhelmed by what's going on here, this is the rabbi, the Messiah, washing our feet. He gets to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? All right, that's not so bad. Jesus says, you don't understand what's going on. To this, Peter says, no, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And then Jesus says something really interesting. He says, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, what's going on there? What do you mean? Unless Jesus washes Peter's feet, like, let me wash your feet, and if you don't, then you have no part with me? What is Jesus talking about? I want to say we've just bumped into the second purpose of the foot washing, and that's this. It foreshadows the forgiveness of the cross. Where do we see that foreshadowing? I think we see it all the way back in verse 1. In verse 1, what we're told is it was right before Passover. What's Passover? This is no small festival for the Israelites. This is the feast, the Passover feast. This is going all the way back to Moses, back to Exodus 12, where God's bringing judgment on the Egyptians to free the Hebrew slaves. And as he goes to bring judgment, the final judgment on the Egyptians, God tells Moses, I'm going to pass through Egypt. And every firstborn male in the house of an Egyptian is going to die. And here's what you need to do as Hebrews. Take a lamb, slaughter it, and put its blood on the door frames of your house. And when I see the blood of the lamb, God says, I will pass over that house. That's the Passover feast. You know what John makes sure that we know about Jesus? He is the Lamb of God. We first catch it all the way back in John chapter 1. John the Baptist twice in chapter 1, verse 29 and 36 Verses 29 and verse 36 identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as if nobody heard it in verse 29, it gets repeated for us in verse 36. Look, the Lamb of God. It's Jesus' blood that cleanses us. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me, is a foreshadowing of the cross, where Jesus is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. That just like the Lamb's blood covered the doorframe, Christ's blood covers us, and we are cleansed. And if there's any doubt that this is what Jesus is thinking of, I think it's cleared up when we see that phrase where it said, Jesus knew his time had come. Or in some of your translations, it'll say, his hour had come. That Jesus knew back in chapter 7, verse 30, back in chapter 8, verse 20, where he's speaking out and everybody's getting angry, nobody laid a hand on him because his time had not come. By chapter 13, we see a different response here. Jesus knew that his hour had come. The hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour for him to go right through the cross. Before we even get to the third purpose of the foot washing, which is really the reason we most often talk about the foot washing scene, it's that it exemplifies the life of service that we're called to live. Before we even get to that third purpose, Jesus has intentionally pointed out that he loves us and that by faith, by grace through faith, because of his sacrifice on the cross, we can be forgiven. When the conversation is over with Peter, Jesus puts on his outer garments again and sits back down. And he says, do you understand what I have done? What he's done. And he tells this to us twice in verse 14 and 15. As he exemplifies the life of service that we're called to live. It says in verse 14, you call me Lord and teacher, and I am. And I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. And so you should wash one another's feet. And in verse 15, in case we miss it, he says, I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done. He's calling us to wash each other's feet, to lay down our lives for one another. This is the final, the third purpose of the foot washing. I think it's fair to give a warning. I hope we all leave excited to follow Christ's example. But here's the warning. As we momentarily, in just a moment, I should say, we're gonna leave and go out into a world where we're called to serve. But the warning's this. Sometimes we're going to serve people who respond to us in the same way Judas responded to Jesus. That if we love, even if we love well, with good motives, there is no guarantee that anybody will respond by loving well back, or at least not everybody. That there will be times when people will despise that we're serving them, that they won't respond in love. How are we supposed to survive this? How are we supposed to deal with rejection? I think that's why Jesus went over those first two purposes before he got to the follow my example purpose. That if we're going to love well, then we're going to have to know for sure before we move into serving that Jesus loves us and that we are forgiven. And we don't need anything more. That just in the same way that Jesus could love Judas because he was not needy, he didn't need anything, that we can love one another and not need a loving response back because we know Jesus loves us and he's forgiven us and we don't need anything more. If we needed love back, that really wouldn't be love at all. That would be needy. The idea with love is we lay down our lives. If I'm saying I'll only lay down my life if you give me life back, I don't think that's the description of biblical love. We move into serving, into washing feet, without needing anything more than what Christ has already given us, his love and his washing, his cleansing, his forgiveness. After Jesus has laid out these three purposes, he lands with a promise. He promises us this. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He promises to bless us. Just this week, I ran into a woman who serves on our Grief Share ministry. Now, for those of you who are familiar with our Grief Share, or even if you're not, I'll tell you. If you are part of that leadership team, it's because you have experience with Jesus leading you through the valley of the shadow of death. And that Jesus has carried you through it. That even as you went through this valley, there's no fear of evil because you came to this realization that he's with you. This woman that I'm talking about has experienced grief. And so when I heard about the ministry she was doing with the Grief Share, I just wanted to thank her. And so I just said, thank you so much for the way you serve on Grief Share and all the people you're helping. Do you know what she said? She said, oh, I'm the one who's blessed. Why would we be surprised? This is what Jesus promises, right? Now that you know these things, that you're loved and you're forgiven, and I've given you this example, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. This past Friday, I had a friend come up to me, and he said, will you go with me? I'm going to visit a couple friends of mine who used to go to the chapel every week, but because of heart conditions and bad knees, they no longer get out of the house much at all. Never mind, get to church. It's too much work. So he goes and visits them every Friday. And he said, will you come? And I thought, I have an opening. I'd love to go. And so on the way there, we stop. He picks up a dozen donuts. I think, why on earth do you pick up donuts for someone who has a heart condition? As soon as he brought them there, I could figure out why. The gentleman who was dealing with a heart condition just lit up when he saw the donuts, ate three right there in front of me. I don't think he's too worried at this point. But it was a wonderful 20 minutes, half hour. Amazing couple. Just to hear them stories, just to be with them. As we got back in the car with my friend and he was driving me back to the chapel, I just said, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing here. I'm sure you are a huge blessing to them. They obviously love you. And do you know what he said? I'm the one who's blessed. Of course he is. That's Jesus' promise. Now that we know these things, we will be blessed if we do them.
Well, for the past couple weeks at this moment in the service, we've asked everyone to reach down if you're on the left side of your row and pick up a basket that has some cards in it. And I want to ask everyone to do that this week. But there's one difference this week as we pick up those baskets and pass those cards. I don't want you to fill the card out yet. For the past 2 weeks, we've had some music to give everyone some time to really ponder and apply the message of connect or grow. But as we come to this third week, to ponder and apply would not be biblically accurate. For Doug clearly showed us how Jesus says, you will be blessed if you do these things. So we want to give everyone an opportunity to do the things that Jesus has been talking about. Usually our service goes till about quarter after the hour. Occasionally I fudge that a little bit when I think I have something important to say. I try not to do that too much. But usually we go to about 12:15. It's the top of the hour right now. It's just noon. And you might think the service is ending. It's not ending. The service is continuing. It's just not going to continue in this room. The service is going to continue in the foyer. We have about 30 chapel ministries and chapel mission partners that are out in the foyer that would just be so excited to talk to you if you would be interested in receiving the promise of Jesus, which is blessing if we follow his example to serve. The card that you've received just has three questions on it. The first question is, which ministry will challenge and utilize my gifts to serve Christ and those around me? Maybe you don't find exactly the right ministry fit and you say, well, which ministry do I need to request more information from? And then finally, and I really would ask everyone to get to a final answer before the end of lunch today, which ministry am I going to commit to serving in as I move forward as a disciple? Because Jesus did not just display his love in washing his disciples' feet. Jesus did not just foreshadow the cross as he washed his disciples' feet. He made a promise that we will be blessed if we follow his example. I mentioned the first service, as you go out there, there's no guilt. Nobody's trying to pressure you into anything. This is just an opportunity. But then I went out into the foyer and I saw this going on that says, be my Sunday school teacher. So there's a little guilt. But I looked at those kids and I thought, they need a Sunday school teacher. Will somebody get those kids a Sunday school teacher? And again, we think, oh, I'll sacrifice and do that. But no, we will be blessed when we do these things. Doug mentioned at the beginning of his sermon that connect, grow, serve. It's all interconnected. These things can be done simultaneously or at any level of maturity. So if this is the first step on your spiritual journey, or the 2,500th step on your spiritual journey, it is important that we walk out in that foyer with an open heart and open eyes, ready to do what Jesus is calling us to do. You'll see in your weekly, there's the word benediction there. Benediction just means the good word, or sometimes it could be translated the blessing. And you see there's nobody's name next to it in the bulletin. Usually we tell you who's going to do what in the service. Nobody's name is next to the benediction this week. You know why? Because you're going to do the benediction. When you walk out those doors and you know these things from John chapter 13, and you'll be blessed. The good word will be spoken to you. You will receive the blessing when you do them. I'm done. You go do the benediction.